All right, John chapter 21, we'll read the first few verses for the sake of time. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said to him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. We'll stop there for the sake of time, and we'll have prayer and get right into the message. I want to develop this just a little bit with Jesus and the questions that he asked in this passage here. Now the context, obviously, Jesus is appearing to his disciples here, and this is what we call the post-resurrection appearances. He's been raised from the dead, and he's appearing now. And I think we can learn some things from the Lord, which we probably already know, if you'd be honest this morning. Sometimes the Lord will show up in your life, and the first thing he says to you is in the form of a question. Kind of like when Adam and Eve sinned and the Bible says they hid themselves from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden and God called on them and said, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where he was, but he asked him a question. This is called Jesus' interrogation. He says, we can do it the easy way or we can do this the hard way. Good cop, bad cop, right? But Jesus pulls aside here at this post-resurrection appearance and he asks some questions to them and then he's going to move into Peter and ask some very important questions that may make them uncomfortable. And you know what the Lord will sometimes do in our personal lives? He will make us uncomfortable because he's trying to get to the root of the problem. Church should not just be descriptive, or sermons rather should not just be descriptive. And thank God for descriptive preaching. I mean, I wish I was a better storyteller. I wish I could describe some of the Bible better than I do. And sometimes we need to hear just the plain stories and talk about just the stories. But sermons have to move beyond just talking about God and explaining God. And it has to have a prescription to it. In other words, there's got to be a point to it. And what the Lord will do in our lives is He'll move in and He'll say, why are you doing what you're doing? What are you doing here? How are you living? What are the motives and intentions of your heart? And if you're a Christian that really wants to progress in your Christian life, you've got to get to that uncomfortable place where you're willing to examine yourself. Amen. And step kind of out of yourself and look at yourself. Amen. Instead of being full of pride and sticking your chest out, thinking you're something, and saying, ain't nothing wrong with me, everybody else does it, I'm better than the other guy. And you, like I said the other day, everybody always wants to compare themselves to some murderer. Why does it have to be some axe killer that you have to compare yourself with? You start comparing yourself to Peter, James, John, and the apostles, and some of those ladies in the scriptures, maybe you would begin to see yourself. And God gives us examples, just like in this passage, for us to say, I wonder where I am spiritually. And so that's where the listening part of being a church member is work. That's where coming and sitting in a pew is not always an easy thing if you're really going to listen to what God has to say. It really don't matter what I have to say this morning. I'm just flesh. What matters is there something God wants to say through the preaching and through His Word? That's what matters. Because you've got to have a relationship with God, not with me. So let's look at these questions here. I think it'll be insightful for us. First of all, you'll notice in verse number 5, we have the question of purpose. Peter and the apostles here, they've left. And Peter's the leader. You know that. Peter, he's got that leadership personality. Leaders are born, they're not made. Okay? And Peter is a leader. He's on top. He's going to say what he thinks. He's going to say, I'm going to do this. Y'all want to come? Y'all come. You say, well, I just don't know about this. Well, move out of the way. I'm going to lead and somebody follow me. You got to have somebody to lead, and you got to have followers. Thank God there are more followers than leaders. But Peter's a leader. He says, I'm going fishing. Now, if we were to, we can, you know, get all over Peter, and we can kind of play that game. But for the sake of the message and preaching, I am going to criticize a little bit. Okay? I'll just say that. what so easily become not their way of life has now they've reverted back to. In other words, they were fishermen. They were all about the boats. They were all about the nets. They were all about the fish. They were all about the commercial industry of it. And then Jesus came into their life and they sold everything. They forsook everything and they left. 3.5 years go by and now Peter says, I'm going back. I'm going back. How many Christians have done that? Not, maybe not in every area of their life, but in some area where they laid it on the altar, where they gave it to Jesus, they went back. I go fishing. I'm going to revert back to what I know works. I'm going to revert back to what my flesh feels comfortable with. I'm going to revert back to what I know with my experience. Nothing to do with faith. Nothing to do with trust. Nothing to do with following God. Everything to do with self-preservation. I'm going fishing. Jesus shows up right at the right time. He shows up and there they are with no results of anything. This is a question of purpose. Look what he says in verse 5. Have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Now I think this, now they don't know it's the Lord yet and they're going to see that in a minute, but you know, you're going down, any of you fish, you know, you're going down the boat, whatever, and you're passing somebody on the lake or on the river, whatever. You look at the other guy and say, have you had any luck today? Had any success? I was like, you know, that's just common. Everybody wants to know that. And it's an embarrassing thing if the guy over there has got all these fish and he's asking you and you ain't got nothing. You're always like, well, I had a big one that got away, you know. But Jesus knows exactly what to ask. After a whole night, and these are guys that had lived on the lake. These were experienced fishermen. He says, you have anything to show for what you've been doing? They were not patient to wait on God like God told them. You go in Galilee and you wait. And I'm going to appear to you. They weren't patient. They were following a man, Peter, instead of Jesus' words. And then notice in verse 3, they didn't even find what they were looking for. They were trying to find some fish. And they came up empty. This has to do in our own Christian life with the question of purpose. Have you caught anything? Have you really found what you were looking for? Well, I found success. Okay, what is success, I pray? Please tell me. Well, true success is doing what God told you to do. At the end of the day, saying, okay, God, here's my life. This is what you laid in my life. I'm a steward of your responsibilities, the talents, what you gave me. This is what I've done with it according to how you led me. That's success. It's not measured by everybody else and trying to figure out everybody else's life. We'll get to that in a minute. It's about you doing what God told you to do, following His will. The most important thing for any Christian is to do the will of God. Period. Not just a preacher or a missionary or somebody else. Every single Christian has a responsibility. Turn to a verse with me. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 4. I won't be long this morning, I promise. The chicken and dressing is waiting. And I'm already hungry. Revelation 4. Look in verse 11. You got to get this thing. Years ago, there was a book that came out, and the reason it was so popular, because it dealt with this issue. It dealt with this issue of purpose. Look in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Look at this. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. Amen. You were made for God. And if you do not find your purpose in God's will, you will be empty every time. Yeah. Even as a believer, even though you're saved, you will come up empty every time. You say, oh, I've got this career, I'm going to pour my life into the career. Okay, go ahead. And it may be God's will, but it's not God's will to put the career above God. Yeah. And you're going to come up empty. So, oh, I just got to get married, or I got to have kids, or I got to have this, or I got to have the other. As long as if I could just get all the bills paid, if I could just get more money, if I could just get a better car, if I could just get a boat, if I could just get an assault rifle, whatever it is. there you are with it. And have you caught anything? You got really what you wanted? You know, these druggies, they get all hooked on drugs and go after drugs, and they get their fix, and then that starts wearing off, and guess what? Got to have another one. Have you caught anything? You see, that will blur your vision. And they can't recognize the Lord whenever He speaks to them in verse number 5. A king asked a man that was handy in inscriptions and all type of artistry. He said, I want you to inscribe a motto on the palace here where we have all of our banquets and all the things that could be applied to every event that might occur in this room in a lifetime. What an order, you know. Put something on the wall, an inscription, a saying that will apply to everything that will take place in this palace hall. You know what the man has inscribed on the wall in huge letters? This too shall pass. Amen. Yeah. As great as it is, as glorious as it is, or as bad as it is, this too shall pass. The old saying is, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In the end, only the things that have eternal significance and value will be what matters when we get to heaven and we see the Lord. Notice the second question as we come on down through the story. In verse number 6, he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. That was John, by the way. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The word naked is not used as in birthday suit in the Bible all the time, so don't get those crazy pictures in your head. Verse number 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and they laid fish thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. If they were all so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth him, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Man, what a fish fry that had to be. I can only imagine. That's probably the best tasting fish and hush puppies. They had to have hush puppies. Somewhere in there. It's in the original Greek. The hush puppies are in there. Okay. But then in verse number 15, he gets Peter alone here. They had dined. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, another question. Lovest thou me more than these? This is not a question of purpose. This is a question of priority. Now turn back to Matthew 26. This is probably the only other place we're going to turn, and you can put it on cruise control. Matthew 26. And the reason Jesus asked this question is because what Peter had said when Jesus was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, Matthew 26, look down if you will, in verse number 31. Big questions. Question of purpose. What are you doing here? What are you here? Have you caught anything? Have you found fulfillment? Question of priority. Do you love me more than these? Matthew chapter number 26, look in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet would I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He asked Peter this because Peter said, though all men. He's pointing to the other disciples. I don't know about James and John and Bartholomew and Thomas, Matthew, Simon Zelotes, I mean, he's this political guy. He might, you know, they're not telling what he'll do. But I'll never defend you. I'll never deny you. The Lord gets him alone and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Question of priority. The question is not, do you love God? Let's get beyond that. Everybody loves God. Queers love God. Everybody loves God. I mean, really, you stop somebody on the street, you love God? Yeah. Do you believe in God? No. You love God? Yeah. Because it's just not cool to say you don't love God. But here's the thing. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number, you don't have to turn there, at chapter 8, verse 3. This is what Paul says. He says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, you don't have to put a placard on and have big letters, I love Jesus. If you love God, people are going to know it. If you really practice what you believe, people are going to know what you believe. But Peter had done some things to bring this question up to the forefront of all questions that the Lord asked Peter. If Peter would not have said what he said and did what he did, Jesus wouldn't have had to ask what he asked. Right? He said, I love you more than all these because I wouldn't deny you. Although all these men would, I wouldn't. Then he goes out and he gets mad because whenever he tries to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know the passage, he cuts off the ear of the high priest and Jesus says, put your sword up. You take the sword, you're going to perish with the sword. And Peter's like, I thought you were bringing in the kingdom. I'm defending you. I love you. I don't want them to take you. He's like, be quiet. And Jesus lets him take him. He gets mad. He goes out and he denies the Lord three times. If he wouldn't have said what he said and did what he did, Jesus wouldn't have had to question him. When the Lord looks at your life, does it raise a question where Jesus says, do you love me more than these? It's not just a question of love, do you love God? It's a question of priority more than these. See, we're not saying that you don't love God or you don't love the Bible or you don't love church or you're not quote-unquote faithful. It's, are you faithful above other things? See, you really can't find out what something is made of until it's tested. So when you have a bridge, you have to do tests before you find out what the thing's really made of. And the Lord puts you through some things, and you go through some Gethsemane experiences, you'll find out what you're really made of. And He says, do you love me more than these? Is He number one? Now, see, here's the thing about God. And I was reading something, I think it was C.S. Lewis, says, God's holy. The Bible never says God's nice. You tell Joel Osteen that. God is holy. God is just, and God is gracious, and all that. We know all the things about God. But here's the thing about God I want you to understand dealing with this priority issue is that God is a jealous God. That's in the Ten Commandments. He says, don't set up any graven image. Don't bow down to any other god, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. He said, well, preacher, jealousy is all a sin. God never sins. Nothing God does is a sin. So for God to be jealous is not a sin at all. It's God saying, I love you, and you're supposed to be made for me. I created you. And not only those of you that are saved, I created you, but I bought you back. I purchased you. I redeemed you and saved you from hell and gave you a new life. You belong to me. I'm your husband, you're my spouse, wife. Jealousy, the Bible says, for a husband and wife relationship is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. There's a godly jealousy that God has over us because He loves us as belonging to Him. And when you say, God, I know you love me and I'm number one in your eyes, but you're not number one in my eyes, it raises that question of priority. I know you love me, but do you love me more than these? Amen. God didn't say you didn't love Him. But do you love Him more? That's the whole thing with Abraham and Isaac. It wasn't that God was really wanting to kill Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. God was not after Isaac at all. He was after Abram's heart. And He gave Isaac to Abram, obviously as a gift and obviously as a promise. And Abram was very thankful for Isaac and he loved Isaac. And God said, okay, you love him, now give him to me. Because you're starting to love him more than you love me. And you'll never get anywhere in your Christian life until the things you love more than him, you lay down at the altar. It's a question of priority. And really, the question of purpose and the question of priority, you can't move to the other ones without this. We're going to move on for the sake of moving through the message. But until you get past the question of priority, you can't get to this other stuff. Notice when you come down to verse number 16, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Verse 17, the third time. Three times Peter denied him. Remember that? three times. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Third time, the Bible says he cursed and swore. I don't know him. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He said the third time, he says, you knowest all things. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Verse 18, notice it moves from love to loyalty. He says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You know what the Lord will do? He'll say, do you love me? He'll say, yes. He'll say, okay, take up your cross and follow me. And the place that you're going to go, you're not going to want to go, but I want you to go there. So if you really love me, then you're going to go there. Then he says, follow me. He never says, follow me and love what you want to love and do what you want to do and have your love and your affection and your heart in other places while you follow me. He never says that. He always says, put aside everything else except me. I'm number one and now you follow me. You can never truly follow the Lord. That's why you have people that think they're following Jesus, people that think they're disciples, people that think that they're dedicated Christians, and they're walking all over here and they're nowhere close. You say, why? Because they really don't love Him above everybody else. It's got to be Him first. That's very basic, even with the commandments. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all, not just part of it. What we like to do, because we do love God, but we like to hold on to areas of our heart for ourselves and our own affections. So we give God little pieces. You have to be real careful, because what happened to Solomon whenever Solomon began to marry, you know, he had politics he had to deal with, political, you know, he was trying to make some inroads with the Egyptians, with the Amorites, with all these other people, and so the best way to do that was through marriages. So he got him all these concubines and wives and so forth, and at first it was fine, but the Bible says that it turned away his heart. What he started doing is he was giving away pieces of his heart to these other women, and there was nothing left for God. God's got to be first. He says, do you love me more than these? It's a question of priority. And you'll never be able to follow until, yes, Lord, you're first. And finally, verse number 22, the question of perception. Let's move through the story. Verse 19, he tells him about what's going to happen. And by the way, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says about Peter, he's writing and he says, I know that I must put off my tabernacle, talking about his body. Peter knew that he was going to die. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, but when they went to crucify him, he was a martyr, that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't deserve to be crucified the same way Jesus was. I don't know if that's true or not. Fox's Book of Martyrs has it documented. It's tradition. Very well may happen. I'm pretty sure that he was. Most of the first century believers were martyrs, and Peter was one of those. And Jesus told him, "You're going to be a martyr." Peter says, "Okay, I'm still following you." So we have the question of perception next. But notice verse number 20. Peter turning about and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. You see, there's more following than just you. You know, sometimes we think we're it. You know, the sun rises and sets on our life, and you know. Everything revolves around us. You know, we are the center of our own universe. There's more people in this world besides you. And there's more Christians beside you. And there's people that are following the Lord beside you. That's one good thing about coming to church. Instead of isolating yourself and becoming a closet Christian where you just, you know, got to sit here and all churches are bad because all organization is bad and people are bad. So no church can be good and I've just got to read the Bible on my own. God just wants me to lead my own family. Okay, you're going to get a mentality that you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you don't get people and see that other people are following Jesus besides you. Amen. You might even be surprised to realize that you've done veered off a little bit. Yeah. Here's John the whole time. John didn't have to get ridiculed or questioned or interrogated, rather, because John never did what Peter did. John is said to be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at verse number 20, following. Disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John saw the Lord's coming. He wrote the book of Revelation. We know he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the Bible. And when he got out there and had that awful exile. I mean, imagine somebody's taking you and dumping you on an island. Maybe they give you a little Wilson ball you can take with you, you know. Wilson! You know, you get exiled or whatever. And he's out there on Patmos. He has this awful Patmos experience. But that's where God shows up. And he has the revelation that we read in the last of your Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he sees the Lord's coming. Peter's going by and he sees this guy following. And Jesus told Peter to follow him. That's the last thing he said. Then he looks over there at John and says, what about him? What is Jesus basically saying, I believe, in verse number 22? If I will that he tarry till I come, look at this. What is that to thee? That's the question. Here's the question of perception. What does that matter? Okay, you know your purpose. You know your priority in life. And you're looking at John. You got some spare time. You could be reading your Bible or praying or doing something maybe constructive. And you're on Facebook. Peeping in people's back windows. Spying on people. Trying to find out some gossip on people. Amen. What are you doing? Amen. Or you're blowing away all your time on entertainment. Look, I know we need downtime. You need to watch a good Western. Watch the Duke. Amen. 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 Somebody sent me all these Chuck Norris. You know all these old Chuck Norris things, you know? Yeah. Chuck Norris, you know, when he does a push-up, the world gets out of orbit and all this kind of stuff. You know those crazy things. They sent it, had all these little Chuck Norris things, and at the end of it, you scroll up, it's got a picture of John Wayne. He says, Chuck who? Yeah. Everybody needs some downtime. I'm not saying that. But you have to watch, because like we learned at camp, downtime is dangerous time. That thing was drilled in those kids' heads. What does that matter? What are you doing? Why are you so worried about John? He's not trying to help John. He ain't trying to hinder him necessarily, but he's not trying to help him. He's just walking around trying to be nosy. What about him? How come they didn't come back on Sunday night? Why don't you just get your blessed assurance back here and be where you're supposed to be and not worry about everybody else? The problem of perception, you're not looking where you're supposed to be looking. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes on Him. He tells you to follow Him. Once you understand your purpose, you make Him a priority. Now it's time to keep your perception focused on Him and what He wants you to do and to blaze us with everybody else. Amen. Does that mean you just separate from everybody else? No, you've got to deal with people, unfortunately. But not where you just hung up in everybody's business. God's got something He wants John to do, and God's going to take the Apostle John. He's going to live longer than any of the others. John writes his epistles later. You read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. They're written about 95, 96 A.D. He lives longer than any of the others. He has the revelation experience where he sees the vision. God's got all kinds of things planned for John. But God's got all kinds of things planned for Peter. Peter is the start of that first century New Testament church. When you read the first part of Acts, it's Peter, 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 Peter. He's preaching here. He's preaching there. He's healing here. He's raising the dead here. He's doing all those things to set up that first century church. Two different ministries. Thank God for both of them. The problem is, you get on track and you start following the Lord, then something grabs your attention. The Lord's like, what does that matter? This is where it becomes introspective. In other words, you look at your life and you got to look at the things you're doing. Look, you got to go out and you got to work. You got to earn a living. Amen. There's something said to be about getting up and going to work, especially when you don't necessarily want to do it. Amen. Builds character. Amen. Some of you need to get a shovel and go dig some holes just to dig them.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. People don't know how to work anymore. Do something you don't like and let it hurt you back for a little while.
Amen.
Now, we have all this. We have work. We have things we have to do. But what you need to do in your Christian life, you've got to lay it out. And this is between you and the Lord. This is your relationship between you and Him. You've got to say, does this matter? Where is this on the priority? In view of eternity. Have you ever known somebody to get mad and leave a church? Sure you have. Amen. Have you ever just kind of surveyed some of the reasons people leave church? Most of the time, it is something silly. And in view of eternity, you look at those things and say, what does that matter? What does that matter? Crazy things to get your eyes and your heart off of the Lord. We've got to learn to be a follower of Jesus. And then we've got to learn, even though you're following, here's the thing. People get in a little routine, they do some things, and they think everything's good. Okay, just, you know, can I make a suggestion? Maybe everything ain't good. Maybe if you were to really evaluate and take these questions and lay everything down and say, does this really matter for eternity? Is this really what God wants me to do? Is this the right priority in my life? If you really want to do what God wants you to do, if you really want to please Him, you're going to have to do those things. Don't get so hung up to where you think you're always right, everybody else is wrong, you can just plow through and do everything. Back up for just a minute and say, maybe I should look at these questions. What's my purpose? What's my priority? What's my perception? You say, what's the end of the matter? Well, the end of the matter, it ends in verse number 25 about the things Jesus did. He brags on the things that Jesus did. He says, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. You could tell the focus of the Gospel of John was about Jesus. And in conclusion, that should be the focus. The focus of our life, the focus of our Bible reading, is not just about the Bible itself. Yeah, thank God we have an inspired Bible, but you have to have an inspired heart. And the Bible's like a road. It leads somewhere. I don't get out with a magnifying glass and get down and just look at the yellow line in the road and study all the details of the yellow line in the road. No, I'm going to get on the road and go somewhere with it. God wants you to go somewhere in your Christian life, but in order to go in the right place in your Christian life, you're going to have to let the Lord ask these questions to you. And it just might be that some of the answers are not the right answers. It might be that your priorities and plans and purposes and things you're looking at and doing and focusing on and giving your energy and attention to might not be His will at all. And what would it be to stand in front of the Lord? Because the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand in front of the Lord and give account as stewards. Not for salvation. Your salvation's sealed. You're saved. But you will give account as a believer for your life that He gave you. And you're going to stand there. And it's all going to be open. You say, why do you preach? Because you enjoy it. Well, I do enjoy it, but I preach because I believe it's a calling and it's what I'm supposed to do. And that should be your answer to whatever God has you in. This is what I believe the Lord wants me to do, and I'm trying to fulfill His will in my life because I'm not just made for me. You ever get around people, everything's about them all the time? They just get stuck on themselves. The best thing to do when you get, if you get that way, you ever have the pity parties? You know, you want to eat some worms and, you know, you just want to cry and everything's about you and you're just looking at you and how everybody's hurt. There's hurt all over the place. Best thing to do when you get like that is to help somebody else. Think about somebody else you can pray for right then. Say, okay, so-and-so's on the prayer list. Man, they're going through a hard time. They're dealing whatever. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to pray for them. Think about somebody maybe you can go and help. You can visit. You can encourage. Get the focus off you and get it on somebody else. But the main person to get it on first is God Himself. Because He made you for Him. And until you find your purpose of existence glorifying God, you're going to come up empty every time. You're going to go out there and try to find it in fish. You're going to try to find it in shrimp. You're going to try to find it in cheese grits. We can keep going on and on. You're going to try to find it in pleasure. You're going to try to find it in success. You're going to try to find it in the world. Whatever. And you're going to come up empty. Even in quote-unquote ministry. If it ain't what God called you to do, it's got to be God first. So here's the questions. Have you caught anything? Do you love me, Jesus says? And then, why does that matter? Look, if it doesn't matter for eternity, just drop it. Just forget about it. Let it go. Okay, they're doing their thing. I'll pray for them, encourage them. I got to do my thing. I got to run my race. God's got something for Peter to do. Peter's got to get involved with that. John's got something he's going to do. God's called me here. God's doing something with you there. I'm not going to get tangled up and tied up in all this. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm going to give account to God. Amen?